Let us bow our heads for a season of prayer together. The psalmist calls us to praise God, to give thanks unto him, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Father in heaven, we come to you praising you for who you are and what you have done. We confess that you are the creator of this universe. You are the sustainer, so that as Paul says in his speech to the Athenians, that in you we live and move and have our being. We thank you, Lord, that you are a Savior through the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to redeem us from our sins, so that we who were once your enemies are now your children, your heirs, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this work of grace that we've wrought in our hearts. We continue to pray, O Lord, that you'll help us to remember that our salvation is achieved at a great price. And so that all that we are and all that we have are to be dedicated to you for your glory. Father, we thank you for your sustaining grace. We pray especially for those who are weak in the body. We remember those who have gone through recent surgeries. We ask, O Lord, for your hand of healing to be upon them. We pray for those who are discouraged, we pray that you will lift them up, fill their hearts with the joy and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are seeking your will and direction in life. Father, we pray that you will lead them according to your sovereign and perfect will, that they may walk in your path of righteousness. We pray also for those whom we know who are lost in sin, strangers to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for opportunity to speak the gospel to them, and we pray that each time as the gospel is preached, hearts will be softened, hearts will turn to you for saving grace. Father, we pray also for the ministry of this church. We want to remember especially the upcoming daily vacation Bible school. Months of preparation have gone into it. Now the place is ready. And Father, we pray that you will send in the children to help to the VBS, so that they may hear the gospel, that even at the earliest of ages, they may come to recognize our Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We ask for you to send the helpers as well, that we may co-labor together in this worthy project to preach the gospel to young children. Father, we pray for the work of missions. We pray, O Lord, for the work in Sri Lanka, for Pastor Vijay and his team of preachers, as they continue to live under the threat of violence. We pray, O Lord, for your protection upon the people as well as the church. We pray, O Lord, in the time of adversity, they may have the boldness to continue to declare the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the work in North Thailand, for Brother Ari and his wife Jeanette. We pray that you encourage their hearts. We pray, O Lord, that where they sow and where they water, in due time you will bear much fruit. We pray for them as they return to Vancouver for a season of rest. We pray that you will grant to them a sweet reunion with their loved ones and with the church as well. We pray for the work in Singapore, especially for the Bible College. We thank you for the increase in the enrollment. We pray, O Lord, that you may help us to be a part of this work, so that young men and women may be trained and equipped for the ministry of the gospel. And Father, we pray for this church, especially for families and young people. We pray, O Lord, for your continued guidance. We pray for your strength, for your grace and wisdom, even as we minister. And Father, we pray that you will encourage us by allowing us to see the fruit of our labors, that souls may be added to your kingdom and increase in the numbers as well. We want to thank you in this respect for Kurt and Shirley and Grace, who have joined as members of this church. We pray for the rest of us that we may co-labor as one in this gospel field. And now, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask for your help. We ask that you will sanctify our hearts and our minds. Give us minds that will understand, ears that will hear, and above all, a heart that will be obedient to your word as well. So bless both the preaching as well as the hearing of your word. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your prayers, even as I traveled back from Ottawa for the last week or so. We are halfway through 2019. And while I say that I would be here for 6 months, I was flying in and out of Vancouver to Melbourne for a month, to Sri Lanka for a couple of weeks. So this Sunday will be our last Sunday here. Rebecca and I, together with Anajoy, will be flying back to Singapore tomorrow morning. And God willing, we will be back in December. Anajoy will be back in early September to begin a program. I trust that the uncles and aunties will extend your help to her. And that is if and when she asks for your help. Now please turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. And verses 3 to 12, as we wrap up our study in this portion of Scripture. We've been dwelling on these few verses for the last two Lord's Day. And here our James focuses on the tongue. And he made 3 points. And he follows up each point with a couple of illustrations. The first point that James made is that the tongue is small but powerful. James chapter 3, verse 2. And the illustrations he used are found in verses 3 and 4. The bit in the horse's mouth, the helm of the ship, for example. The comparison is made between the relatively small size of the bit to the size of the horse, or the size of the rudder in contrast to the size of the ship. And the lesson here is that the power of the tongue therefore demands the carefulness of its use. The power of the tongue also demands the necessity of its control. The second point that James made is that the tongue is humanly untamable. We see that in verse 5, and the illustrations he gives are in verses 6 through to 8. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." And we really do not need to know a great deal of theology to understand what James is saying. A little match can set an entire forest on fire. And we have seen that kind of destructive power. And James says, well, you go to the circus. I don't know if there were circuses in James' day, but I'm sure you have been to circuses before. And what do you see? Well, man has a power to tame wild animals, lions and tigers and so on. And these wild and powerful animals, they are tame. But the tongue, verse 7 says, "For every kind of beast and of birds, of serpents, of things in the air is tame, and have been tame of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." But the tongue, the small thing in our mouth, man cannot tame. It is uncontrollable. It cannot be restrained. It will not remain submissive in its proper place. The tongue is humanly untamable. The third point James gives us is on the tongue is this, that the tongue is really the true reflection of our hearts. What we say with our mouth really reflects what is in our heart. Look at James again, James chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. These are James' illustrations, and then he goes back, and then we go back to James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and these are the lessons. So let's begin with the illustrations first, all right? James chapter 3, verse 11. Let's see. James chapter 3, verse 11. Dove's fountain sent forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. And James gave us several examples of absurdities, right? And he phrased them in terms of rhetorical questions. Does the same water source, the same fountain spring, gives sweet water and bitter water at the same time? Can the fig tree yield olive berries? Can the vine yield figs? And we know the answer is no. These questions call for a very strong, emphatic no. This is an impossibility. In fact, this is an absurdity. The answer to these questions, therefore, implies that these are universally observable things. And this leaves no doubt as to what the answer can be. You look at an apple tree, you expect apples, you don't expect anything else. You look at a fig tree, you expect figs and not olives. You go to a water source and you expect to drink sweet water one time, and the next time you go back, you do not expect to drink bitter water. We do not expect fresh water and bitter water to come from the same fountainhead. No spring water, no spring fountain is that inconsistent. Orchards and vineyards likewise cannot be so inconsistent. Each will produce in harmony with his own nature. And so James says in the last part of verse 12, says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. This illustration is simple to understand. And it's similar to the one that is used by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 16 to 18, it says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns and figs of thistles? Do you find, when you go to a bush of thorns, find grapes? The answer is no. And so he says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Good tree, good fruit, corrupt tree, evil fruit. Verse 18, it says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The illustration is very simple. Good fruit comes from good trees. Corrupt fruit comes from corrupt trees. A corrupt tree will not bear good fruit, and a good tree cannot bear corrupt fruit. And when a tree consistently bears corrupt fruits, when a tree consistently bear evil fruits, no one in his right mind would say that is a good tree. That's very simple to understand. In our text this morning, James points out to us the tongue therefore exposes the depravity, the depth of human depravity. The tongue can be used for good. The tongue can be used to preach the gospel, to encourage the downtrodden, and so on. But the tongue can also be used to curse God and men. Look at verse 9, James chapter 3. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, out of the same mouth. The same fountain spring, the same tree, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, James says, these things ought not so to be. And James is pointing out, therefore, that there is a glaring inconsistency in men. This inconsistency establishes the depth of the wickedness of the tongue, and because of that, makes the good that the tongue can do all the more reprehensible. Look at verse 9 again. Therewith we bless we God and even the Father. Therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. You know the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, right? Same person, two different personalities, one evil and one good. While the tongue has that ability of being Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. With our tongue, we can bless God. And such a practice of praising God is worthy of every Christian. The word bless, right, simply means good word. It is the same word which we get the word eulogy. And we think of eulogy as spoken only at funerals. Of course it is. At a funeral, when you are giving a eulogy, you ought not to speak evil of the person who is dead. No one should do that. But even if the person is alive, you ought not to do that. You ought to speak well, speak good of. Eulogy simply means to speak a good word. But with the same tongue, we can bless, speak a good word. With the same tongue, we also can curse man. And the word curse, on the other hand, means to wish evil upon. Now, do not make the mistake of thinking that the word curse means to cast a spell. You know, like some people doing voodoo, you cast a spell. That's not what it means. To curse also does not mean the use of profanity in vulgar speech. The word curse has a broader range of meanings. In this case, it refers to slanderous remarks and the vicious words that a man can speak that will promote hatred. We turn to Romans 12 and verse 14, and we see this. Paul expresses it very interestingly. He says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless them, speak well of them that persecute you, and bless and curse not. Do not exercise hatred even for those who persecute you. You heard a story of this husband and wife. They were quarreling, and the wife went to the pastors to seek for counsel. And a wife told the husband, the pastor says, "Well, I cannot live with that man, you know." And the pastor told the lady, says, "Well, you know what the Bible teaches? Submit to your husband." "But he's not my husband. I don't want to treat him as a husband because he did not treat me as a wife." "Well, I treat him only as my neighbor. Live in the same home, house." And what the pastor says, "Well, you know what the Bible says? Love your neighbor." And the wife says, no. "In that case, then I really hate him. I don't want to treat him like my neighbor. He's really my enemy." And the pastor says, "Well, you know what the Bible says? Love your enemies." Well, Paul tells us, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. And our Lord Jesus says the same thing, right? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And you see the parallels between the act of love and the word of blessing. The act of hatred and the word of blessing. Now the Bible is clear, all wrong, frivolous, immoral, filthy speech is condemned. There is no room for evil speaking in the life of the Christian. Listen to what the Bible says on this matter. Solomon tells us there are seven things that God hates, right? And out of the seven things that God hates, three things have to do with the tongue. A lying tongue, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. All the seven things that God hates, three things have to do with the tongue. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. Paul says that we are to speak evil of no man. We are to be no brawlers, but gentles, showing all meekness unto all men. Paul says that to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 4, verse 31, says that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Peter says to Christians that we are to lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. David, in Psalm 15, asks this question, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Psalm 15 and verse 1. And then the answer is in verses 2 and 3. It says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that biteth not with his tongue, or backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. David says, in order to come into the presence of God and stand in his holy temple, one of the things we must do is to learn to control our tongue. So the Bible is explicitly clear when it comes to evil speaking. All forms of evil speaking is condemned. But that is not what exactly James is saying here. Look at verse 9. It says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And I'm sure you have encountered this before, because James certainly had. Let me give you a couple of examples. A man walks into church, and he raises his voice, well, praise God, hallelujah, I love Jesus, right? And then he sings the hymns, extolling God's holiness, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and so on. And then he consecrates himself, so take my life and let it be, take my voice, let me sing always only for my King, and so on. Take my lips and still let them be filled with messages of love, and so on. But the moment he steps out of the sanctuary into the church parking lot, he begins to say evil things about another person who is made in the likeness of God. We never had these problems here, this particular problem here in Vancouver Church, but there was one time in our church in Calvary, and we have limited parking spaces. And so some of the cars double park because we have two services. Come in the morning, and those who come in early service not have the time to leave the car, and so it was another car that comes in for the second service, double park, and so the one in the first car came to the early morning service, could not leave because it was blocked. And they were fighting in the parking lot, right? People were shouting at one another. Well, they just had their worship service. Is that possible? Is it possible for men to speak evil things about another person who's made in the likeness of God? Is it possible that we gossip? Do you see so-and-so? Do you know what he did? He makes me sick. He's a hypocrite. Well, some will say, well, what's wrong with that? What is so serious that? Well, the wrong is in the inconsistency that is reflected in our profession of who we are and in what we do. And James points out to us that when we insult and when we denigrate, when we speak evil of someone else, we are in fact denigrating not just the person, but also the God who has created the person in his own image. It cannot be that we praise God and then we run down what God has created. Certainly the image of God is marred because of sin, but James says that men are made after the similitude of God. Man is made in the likeness of God, and while sin has marred all of God's creation, even man, and all men, including all of us, are undeserving of praises. Nevertheless, every person is made in the likeness of God, and it is wrong for us to think that we can, on the one hand, praise God as our creator, and then, on the other hand, denigrate those who are made in the likeness of God. It is wrong in a setting such as this, worship, to raise our voices to praise God, and then in another setting, we revile him as seen in the likeness of man. Therefore, to curse a man is to insult God, whose likeness man still bears. Our praise to God, therefore, loses its meaning when it becomes tainted with the bitterness of the cursing. And we do not just apply this principle just in a Christian context, the church. Think about the larger community in which we live, in which we work and study and play. Think about the people in the community, in our schools, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, whom we despise because we do not agree with them, or they are not agreeable with us. We despise the actions, we despise the decisions they made, and not only that, we feel that we have an obligation to react to those actions and decisions which we deem as wrong and so on. And James warns us, be very careful that we do not show up on Sunday morning to praise God and then live the other rest of the six other days to curse those who are made in the likeness of God. Now, this is not to say we cannot make honest judgments about things we see or hear. We should. As our Lord Jesus tells us, we are to judge righteous judgments. But we should be discerning, right, as to when to say and what to say. Husbands, when the wife comes back home, she has just gone to the hairdresser and asks you, so what do you think about new hairdo? At that point in time, husbands, she is not really asking for an assessment, you know. She's asking for approval. Right? Whatever. But James is also not saying that we should never criticize another person's views. That is the ideology of political correctness. Nobody is ever wrong. Every view is to be accepted as true and valid. If someone thinks the moon is made of green cheese and spaghetti, he or she has to be taken seriously. No? James is not that saying. He's not saying that Christians must be dumb. Dumb in the sense of not speaking and dumb in the sense of not thinking. Silence is unreasonable when sin rages. When it's time to speak up and we do not, our silence does not honor God. Our silence, in fact, hurts our neighbor. It's like keeping silence, right, and not saying anything when the building is on fire. That's not right. Oh, we began reading some weeks ago that there are now 57 different genders in Canada. So besides male and female, there are 55 other different kinds of genders. Facebook has 71 gender identification terms. Common sense, my friends, do not allow us for that kind do not allow for that kind of stupidity. And foolishness ought to be exposed for what it is. But bear in mind that in our criticism, we ought not to bear false witness. A true witness is to say something about a person truthfully, right? A false witness is to say something about a person that is not. John Calvin says is to invent accusations against a person. What then is a true witness? Who then is a true witness? Well, consider this. When you criticize a person's view or actions, if you are able to say that person's view in a way that the person recognizes them, that's been a true witness. Let me say that again. If you criticize a person, his views or actions, if you are able to express that person's views or actions in a way that he or she recognizes them, that's been a true witness. In other words, a person himself recognizes that what you say about him is true and accurate. Now back to James' concern here. He's concerned about the inconsistencies in the person who claims to be a Christian, and yet by his words he proves himself to be otherwise. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there is a person by the name of Mr. Talkative. Listen to how he's described by John Bunyan. He talks of prayer, of repentance, of faith, of the new birth, but he knows but only to talk of them. I've been in his family, I've observed him both at home and abroad. I know what I say of him is the truth. His house is empty of religion. There is there neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. The common people that know him calls him a saint abroad and a devil at home, that he has, by his wicked life, caused many to stumble and fall. A saint at home, or saint abroad and a devil at home. Or to put it another way, a saint on Sunday and a devil for the rest of the week. We cannot win a soul by our words, but we can certainly, by our words, stumble many, right? The song we sang just before I came up here, Channels of Blessing, we can be barriers and hindrances by the things we do and we say. This is the glaring inconsistency that James is warning about. He says this in verse 10, my brethren, the last part, he said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. This is a very interesting phrase. These things ought not so to be. Notice James does not at this point appeal to the scriptures. He does not appeal to the law of God. He appeals to the law of nature. James is saying that even according to the law of nature, this kind of behavior, the same mouth bringing cursing to bringing blessing and then bringing cursing, this behavior ought not to be, even by law of nature. The kind of inconsistencies we see in some people who call themselves Christians, we know them because we can observe them. And James says, brethren, these things ought not so to be. Ought not so to be in other people, and certainly ought not so to be in our own person. In Genesis 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel, remember? Cain, out of hatred, murdered his brother. And God came to Cain and said, well, the voice of your brother's blood crieth out to me from the ground. And then God pronounced the judgment upon Cain and says, thou art now cursed from the earth, which I opened a mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain says, well, Lord, my judgment is greater than I can bear. This is in Genesis 4. But that was before the Ten Commandments, right? How can God hold Cain accountable for something which he had not been stated in the law? And the answer is this. It is part of the law of nature. It is the law of, it is a creation ordinance. He knows because it's unnatural for a brother to kill a brother. We know that. You don't have the law to tell you that, right? It is part of a creation ordinance. In some countries, there are signs everywhere, right? Do this, do not do that, do not spit, do not smoke, do not litter, remember to flush, be courteous, and so on and so forth. And I'm sure sometimes you go to the banks or to the government offices, you have this notice there as you step in, and it says, dear customers, our employees deserve the right to do their jobs without being verbally or physically abused. Why do we need such notices? Should it not be part of our psyche not to be abusive, whether physically or verbally? Should not be part of our psyche to be courteous and to be kind? Well, the answer is yes. Naturally, we ought to be kind. But there are rules and regulations. And some of these rules are regulations are enacted with to ensure proper behavior, in some cases enforced with mandatory fines or even jail time because of human depravity. We know what we ought to do, but we do not. These rules and regulations have to be spelled because people ought to have known that being abusive is not proper behavior. This is something that they should not do. This is something they ought not to do. But since they cannot control themselves, the warning is put up to warn against such kind of behavior. These things ought not so to be. One author says that when people have forgotten the law of oddness, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, when that kind of common sense, oddness is gone, you have to legislate, you have to impose laws. My brethren, James says, these things ought not so to be. Now, James is not at this point in time going to impose a fine or throw people in jail for not doing the things they ought to have done. But he's reminding us of what our Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bring forth good things. An evil man out of the treasure of his heart bring forth evil things. And our Lord says, but that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account on the day of judgment. Matthew 5:15, verse 18, our Lord Jesus goes on to say, do you not understand that whatsoever enters into your mouth goes out to the belly and it casts out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and defileth the men. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses. These are the things, the Lord says, defile a man. And our Lord Jesus is saying that the mouth is simply the opening of what is poured into our hearts. When there's trash in our hearts, there'll be trash coming out of my mouth. That's what Solomon says. Or that's what Solomon warns us. Therefore, either keep your heart with all diligence, but out of it are the issues of life. And James is confronting us that when our tongues, what our tongues say, is more than matched by what our heart thinks. And the tongue relationship to the heart is clear and undeniable. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are we to do? We have this instrument in our mouth, which God gave us. What are we to do? Notice what James does not tell us what to do. James does not give us a list of helpful hints as to how we may control our tongue. You know, when I was young, that was many, many years ago, when children say things they should not say, the parents were threatened to wash their mouths with soap, right? Does it work? No, it does not work. James also does not say that to avoid the sin of the tongue, we should say very, very little in our daily interactions. So this morning after we go out, we just nod our head and don't say anything, just so they won't sin. That does not work either. So what is the solution? And I pointed out to you the last time that the problem of the tongue is really the problem of the heart, and therefore the remedy to a wicked tongue must be found in the heart. We have to get to the heart of the problem and ask ourselves this: what is a sinner like? A sinner, in the words of Paul, is one who acts contrary to nature. You see, God has made man perfect. When God made man, he says he was good, he was very good. And evil is that which goes against the original intent of God. Evil is evil because it is unnatural to God's creation. It is unnatural for a vine to bear olive trees. It is unnatural for a fig to bear grapes. It is unnatural for a fountain spring to give forth sweet water and bitter water at the same time. It is unnatural, therefore, for a person who has been saved to bless God and then curse man. Because when Paul says that, when Paul talks about conversion of a man, he says that man is saved, is renewed in the spirit of his mind. He's a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This brings us all the way back to creation. Conversion, the expectation of conversion is that we are like Adam before his fall. We do the things that God has purposed us for us to do. And Paul says that the eternal purpose of God really is to make us like our Lord Jesus Christ. He says we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. Writing to Corinthians, Paul says, we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the nature of a new man in Christ is to love God and to love what is God-like in other men. Thus, when we slander and when we speak evil, we are acting in a way that is contrary to nature. As a Christian, if you are born again, when you continue to use your tongue to slander and to malign others, we are acting in a way that is contrary to God's purpose in saving us. And therefore we need to follow what David did. Now turn to Psalm 51. And it should be familiar with all of us, the background of this psalm, that is. In verse 10, Psalm 51, David prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. That's the first step. And then one, look now at verse 14, he says, from that clean heart, David says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And then it says, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my mouth, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. What is David saying here? Change my heart, and then my tongue will follow. Change me, not by controlling from the outside, you know, not like some dog owners, when they go out, they put a muzzle on the dogs. It's not. It's not the change from the outside, it's a change from within. Change me from inside, and because my heart is cleansed and made right with God, therefore my tongue will sing thy praise. Change me from inside, because it is the only way my heart is cleansed and made right with God, which is what God offers to do for us in Christ, and what he views we need to do when we speak out of our tongues. It is only when our hearts are cleansed and are right, made right with God, that Christ dwells in the heart, that our words are brought under his control. If we want to tame the tongue, the place to start is with our hearts. The only hope we have is the only hope that God offers, which is to be born again in Christ Jesus. Now we realize we are not what we need to be. But we also must understand that in Christ Jesus we are some distance from what we once were. And it is to our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, we must continually yield ourselves if we are to be what God has intended for us. So Paul says, you know, the control of tongue, we must cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And these includes even in the matter of using our tongues. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again that we can come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your word for us this morning, as to remind us of the inconsistencies we have in our lives, especially with regard to the way we use our tongue, that we can praise you and that we can curse men out of the same mouth. And we are reminded that these things ought not to be. So, Father, we yield to you and ask you to take control not only of our words we say or the things we do, but control our hearts. You have made us to be a new person. Grant to us, O Lord, a new heart. And from that new heart, speak of words that will glorify you. Hear this, our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.